Well, as we kick off a new year and a new decade, let me be among the last to say Happy New Year to you. And as we enter into this new season, we also enter into a new sermon series. This series will not last the whole decade or even the whole year, though I make no guarantees that any sermon on any given Sunday won't feel like it lasts a whole hour, even if it's only 25 minutes or thereabouts. In this series, we will pick up on Jesus' life after the Christmas event and simply continue looking at who he is and what it means to be his disciple, to look at the depth of relationship with Jesus. We'll look at some of the significant events and teachings of his life, right up to his death and resurrection, and what these things mean for us today. So this series will last up through Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. It's April 12th this year, and so that's where we're headed. So this morning's scripture passage comes to us from Luke chapter 2, verses 21-40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Heavenly Father, speak to us today through this passage and through this entire series as we dive into a look at the life of Jesus and what it means to be his disciple. So Lord, we enter into that today and pray that you would speak to us, open our hearts and our ears to hear what you are saying to us, that we might grow in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've just celebrated the birth of Jesus a couple of weeks ago or so. We've ended 1 year and begun a new one, ended a decade, began a new one. And last Sunday, Rob Mathis preached a message that helped us answer the question, what on earth am I here for? What a great question to consider as we end 1 year and begin a new one and a new decade and so forth. And to help us answer that question, Rob looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which reads this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." So we are called to be a part of God's kingdom, to be His people, to proclaim to the world the great thing that He's done through Jesus that brings us out of the darkness and into the light. That is our purpose as Jesus followers. And Rob preached a great message on that last Sunday. And I want to build on that and ask another question today. What does it take to live into that calling or that purpose? What does it take? Not, you know, God's done His part. He's done everything. But there's a response. There's something that we have a part to play here as well. What does it take then to live into that calling when it comes to our role in it? Well, this morning we see several examples of people being called and demonstrating for us what it takes to live into that calling. If you're wondering what it takes to live into the plans that God has for you, plans to live out your calling upon your life, to live actively in faith, participating in, you know, in God's kingdom and His worth and His work individually on your own, in your household, with your friends, your neighbors, wherever the situation may be, you know, here at church, through Rose Hill, wherever you may be, we see a huge piece of what that looks like here in today's passage. So in the verses prior to what we just read a moment ago, were some verses that we read Christmas Eve about the shepherds going to see Jesus as the angels told them all about Him. And verse 20 then closes that out by letting us know that the shepherds returned to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. The very next verse, 21, where we began today, then tells us that at the end of 8 days, on the 8th day of His life, that is, Jesus was circumcised, as is the Jewish tradition, and at that point is given the name of Jesus. Now, as we go through this series looking at the life of Jesus, we will begin to have more and more of a focus on Him and who He is and His teachings and so forth. But at this point, He's still a baby, younger than little Alina here, 8 days old in this first verse. So there's no teaching, no miracles, no interaction with people. Everything we learn about Jesus and who He is at this point comes from what others have said about Him, from the angels, from what Matthew records for us about the Magi, for example, as well, the wise men who came to visit. And so the focus of the story is naturally more on the people around Jesus. And that continues today with Jesus' earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, and also with Simeon and Anna. We can look at their response to God's call upon their lives and their response to Jesus and learn from them about what it means for us to live in response to God's call on us, to live in relationship with Jesus. So Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to be dedicated. In fact, if you have a Bible with the maybe has some subtitles that have been added in by the publishers to help you kind of navigate your way around, you probably have a subheading before verse 22 that says, Jesus presented in the temple, or something along those lines. And in fact, we see in verse 22 that that is exactly what they did. This is what you and I would typically call a dedication. They wanted to dedicate Jesus to God's service, to ask His Heavenly Father's blessing upon Him. But here's what we learn about Mary and Joseph and their response to God's call on their lives. They are the ones who are dedicated. Jesus may be dedicated in a ceremonial thing, a Jewish custom thing at the temple, but it is Mary and Joseph's own dedication, their commitment, that makes this happen. We see throughout this passage that they are deeply committed and dedicated to their faith. No fair weather fans of God here. No participating in their faith as it just happens to fit their schedule and their budget and so forth. They are dedicated. They are committed. Look at all they do here in this passage that is an expression of their dedication to their faith. They have Jesus circumcised on the 8th day. They brought Him to present Him to God in the temple. The translation here this morning didn't make this quite as clear, but Mary went through a post-birth purification ritual. As a part of what that ritual, they offered a sacrifice to God of a pair of turtle doves. We did hear about that. Verse 39 at the end then summarizes it by letting us know that they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. And all these things that they did are, in fact, articulated in the Old Testament in Leviticus in chapter 12, in the first like 8 to 10 verses or thereabouts. And in all that they do here, we see their own dedication to their faith and to God's call upon their lives. They don't seem to be resting on their laurels or taking things easily. In fact, nothing has been all that terribly easy for their lives in the last 9 months or so leading up to this point. Some of those things you're familiar with, of course, with the conception through the Holy Spirit and the social pressures that would come about because of that, and you know, all that kind of thing. But there's a little clue here that they certainly were, that they were not able to just purchase their ease and comfort either. They couldn't just write a check to make life easy for them. The first few verses of Leviticus 12 asked for a lamb to be sacrificed at this purification ceremony, unless one can't be afforded. In which case, if you can't afford a lamb, a couple of turtle doves or pigeons may be sacrificed instead. So we see here from what Luke shares that they could not afford a lamb. He doesn't say that they couldn't afford it, but that's the reason that they didn't have a lamb. And the irony cannot be lost on us that this is true even as they gave birth to the and raised up the Lamb of God, Jesus. So they are not well off. They are not rich, not, maybe even not just kind of average. They can't afford a lamb for this. They go the poor person's route and offer a couple of turtle doves. They cannot buy their way out of the challenges of life. And yet that does not stop them from being dedicated to God's call upon them, to living out their faith. They are dedicated to God in their faith, even with the challenges that they faced. Then we get to Simeon, who Luke tells us is righteous and devout. That's in verse 25. So we don't need to draw the conclusion ourselves or speculate or anything like that. Luke has done it for us. This is not to say that Simeon is perfectly righteous as Jesus is. Remember, that's one of the gifts we look at in our Advent series, that the gift that Jesus gives is the gift of righteousness. He lives a perfect, right life in the will of his heavenly Father. So that's the gift that he gives. And only Jesus can offer that perfectly righteous life. But nonetheless, Simeon stands out in righteousness in comparison to others. Luke also tells us that he is devout. In other words, he is dedicated. He is committed. Based on what Luke tells us about him and based on what Simeon says, we have painted for us a picture of someone who has been given orders by someone from above, like you almost think of like a military or a work situation where a supervisor tells somebody else, stay here. And here's your duty. Stay here and stand guard at this post until an appointed event, at which time then he's dismissed from his post. And the appointed event here is to see the Messiah. So when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple, Simeon is there, and the Spirit lets him know that this baby is the Christ, the Messiah. Verses 29 to 32 are Simeon's acknowledgement to God that he has completed this call upon his life, and he can depart in peace. And although we're not told Simeon's age, we are told that he says that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. So it gives us maybe a hint. We certainly get the impression that he is older, almost as though God has kept him alive until this point for this purpose. Regardless, Simeon is a beautiful example of living into our purpose with dedication and trusting God for the future when that purpose has been accomplished. That, okay, here's my calling is this right now, in this season of life, to be part of this ministry or to do whatever. And when that's accomplished, that God will have something else. In this case, for Simeon, you get the feeling that it's like joining the saints eternal. Like, okay, Lord, I'm ready to move on and accomplish what you've kept me alive for. So Luke describes him as devout. And we get the sense throughout these verses that he has been consistently on the watch, sensitive to the Spirit's leading, looking for the Messiah. It's been an ongoing thing for him that he has been consistently dedicated to. Then along comes Anna, who Luke says was a prophet. We know even more about her than we do about Simeon. We know that she is the daughter of Phanuel. We don't know who he is, but we know her dad's name. We know that she was a tribe of Asher. She was married. Her husband died after just 7 years of marriage, and she's been a widow ever since, and she is now 84, or perhaps in the Greek can be interpreted either way. Either she is 84 years old or has been 84 years since her husband died. Typical, or maybe not typical, but the earliest age, and oftentimes typical age at which they'd be married would be like 12 or 13 years old. So if you do all the math, if it's been 84 years since he passed away, she is in her early hundreds. So if 84 isn't old enough to call her old, 102 or 103 certainly is. Amen? And if you are 84, then maybe you like the idea of saying 102 is old, not 84. So, regardless, she's up there in age, however you want to calculate it. And in her, we see maybe the greatest dedication of all of these people here. Luke tells us in verse 37 that she never left the temple and worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. So she either literally lived on the premises of the temple or perhaps in a house very nearby. Either way, we see her dedication to God quite clearly as she spends each day in prayer, worship, fasting there at the temple. She was the original church lady. She was there all day long, doing her thing. That's dedicated. That's some pretty serious dedication. So I want to share just a couple of things from these people's lives that we can draw out. Let's start with Anna. Anna shows us that you're never too old to stop being dedicated to God and serving Him in some way. 84 or 102, I don't care. It's getting up there. Right? I mean, my parents are 77 and 79, and they're doing pretty well health-wise, but they're starting to get up there a little bit. 84 is getting up there. And yet she's at the temple, what you and I would call the church building. She's there every single day, spending time in prayer and worship and fasting. This highlights for us the importance of these activities, of prayer, worship, and fasting, and also highlights for us that staying engaged with God in ministry, in some way, is something we all can do regardless of our age. We can all be engaged in ministry, engaged in our faith with God. Are you feeling too old to stay dedicated to living out your faith? Anna shows us that staying dedicated is possible. It doesn't mean you have to go to the church building every day, but we can all spend time in worship wherever we may be, prayer. If you feel God calling you to fast from something in your life as a way of just eliminating it from your life or reminding yourself of God's presence that sustains you, to engage in that as well. And like her, we can be open to God's leading for new ministry opportunities that present themselves. Because we see that in her life as she becomes a prophetic evangelist for Jesus, telling others about the redemption that he has come to bring. So she spends time in prayer and worship and fasting, but when the opportunity comes along to be outwardly focused about Jesus, she doesn't shy away from that. She doesn't let her age be a deterrent or a reason to say, oh, I can't tell people about Jesus. I can't tell them about this redemption. That's what she does. I would suggest to you she is the oldest evangelist in the New Testament. I didn't read the entire thing this week to confirm that or even look it up online, but I think she's got to be pretty darn close. She's an inspiring example of dedication. Second of all, we can let the prophetic word from Simeon speak into our own lives and help us get a sense of our own dedication. Unlike Anna, Luke does not say that Simeon was a prophet, but he gives a prophetic word to Mary nonetheless. In verse 35, he says that Jesus will be a sign, part of what he says, that Jesus will be a sign that is opposed so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. We might associate thoughts with the head rather than the heart in our culture, but for them, not so much. But the point is still made. What are our thoughts about Jesus? What is our heart condition in regards to him? What is our dedication to Jesus is perhaps another way of thinking about this. And I don't mean to kick off 2020 with a guilt-inducing word here if your dedication to Jesus is lacking, but the start of a new year is a great chance to let a prophetic word like this speak to us as well so that we might honestly assess our lives and our faith. To take a moment and acknowledge the truth. Oftentimes we're tempted to sweep the truth when it's a difficult truth or a truth we don't want to acknowledge, just kind of sweep it under the rug. Let's take some time here and allow Simeon's word to speak into our lives at the start of this new year to honestly assess our lives and our faith and make sure that we are as dedicated as each of the people that we read about here in this passage. Are we dedicated to God's calling upon us to live out our faith together as a church body here at Rose Hill, in our families or with others with whom we may be in more daily contact with, and on our own individually as well? There was a boy who once got a dollar bill for his birthday, and he immediately began to make plans to invest the money in an ice cream sundae with all the trimmings. The guests who were there at the birthday party were a somewhat pious group, and someone suggested that he should give part of the dollar, at least, to the poor. Well, I thought of that, admitted the birthday boy, but I think I'll give it to the ice cream man instead and let him give it to the poor. Obviously, dedication is more than just financial decisions about how we do the Lord's work, but that's a part of it. And maybe financial decisions are the ones we struggle with the most to be truly dedicated to the Lord. So how dedicated are we in our own finances, as well as in our time and in our relationships? Are we hoping that someone else will take care of that, like the little boy and his dollar? What does Jesus reveal about the thoughts of our heart, about our attitude towards God? Having an honest assessment spurred by a prophetic word like Simeon's is an opportunity to get on track, to rededicate ourselves, and really make 2020 a great year of living a dedicated life for Jesus. Then, lastly, there's Mary and Joseph, who stayed dedicated to God and their faith in spite of a variety of challenges. In spite of their meager financial position, in spite of the challenges that they face as newlyweds, just, you know, marriage is tough and figuring that out. New parents as well, you know, challenges there. In spite of suspicious people, or suspicions people would have had about the pregnancy, you know, for those previous 9 months or so. In spite of all that, they did not waver in their dedication to God. They didn't pull back from the faith community or from God himself. They were active and engaged with their time and in their participation in the faith community, as we already noted, as we see at the beginning of this passage and again at the end. They did everything according to the law that they needed to do. So they stayed dedicated. So in this passage today, we see three examples of people who are dedicated to their faith, responding to God's dedication to them. He takes that initiative, as revealed in Jesus Christ. They lived out their faith. And the ways in which they did, to me, and I hope for you as well, and I hope somehow I've helped to do this for you in this message, if not just the passage itself doing it for you, they do this in ways that are inspiring. And as we begin a new year and a new decade, I invite you to consider their dedication and then consider your own. And of course, their dedication and ours as well, of course, pales in comparison to God's dedication to us, which is our ultimate source of inspiration and vision for what it means to be dedicated. He's the one that we respond to. He initiates it all. But seeing other human beings who are no different than you and I are and getting a glimpse of their dedication is an inspiring reminder to make 2020 a year in which we are likewise fully dedicated to what God is doing in us and through us as well, out into the world around us, to live out that 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 verse. These people are not Captain America. They are not Wonder Woman or some other unrealistic, fictitious character that we could never actually be like. These are everyday people we're looking at here, like you and me. They sat in the pews of church just as you are. They had everyday jobs. They had lives that they lived, relationships. They're normal human beings. And their dedication is something for us to emulate. So may this be a year of dedication to God and His calling upon our lives here at Rose Hill and in all facets of our own lives, from the newborns to the elderly, May we, with great dedication, live into the calling to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are dedicated to us, to the point of coming to us in Jesus Christ as a baby, as we celebrated here at Christmas, and following through in that dedication all the way to the cross. What commitment you have for us, Lord. And so, Lord, may we respond in dedication to you, in dedication to our faith, in dedication to the calling that you have upon our lives to live out our faith, to shine the light of Christ brightly, to help shape disciples of Jesus. Lord, help us to take assessment of our own dedication, our own faith commitment. And may we be inspired by the people we've looked at here today and inspired by you to be dedicated. Dedicated to Jesus, dedicated to you, our Heavenly Father, dedicated to the Holy Spirit, that all might be glorified and the light of Christ would shine brightly. We pray in the strong, life-giving name of Jesus. Amen.